Judges chapter 11, verses 12 through 28. We're looking at Reformation history in our Sunday school. Here, our sermon title is Knowing Church History. So beginning in verse 12 of chapter 11, we hear, "Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, 'What do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land?' And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, 'Because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan, now therefore restore it peaceably.' Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, 'Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, "Please let us pass through your land." But the king of Edom would not listen, and they sent also to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, "Please let us pass through your land to our country." But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the land of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country, and they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So then the Lord, the God of Israel, possessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not deliver them within that time? I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon." But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him.
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints. Elder Craig, how'd you like that long reading? And today's text details one of the high watermarks of the sixth judge of Israel, Jephthah, who was a mixed bag, to be sure. But today we see a very glorious trait in him that really is one we also ought to emulate. So we're going to lift up Jesus Christ, present him to the church today. Let's admire him, all his glory, all that he's done, and all of history. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, the subject of every verse of the Bible. And we thank you that he is here in this place, in your church, and in each individual through the power of the Holy Spirit that love you and believe in him, that are regenerate. Also in the scripture, we're grateful that we can preach him there. And we pray that we'll do that and receive him well for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's highly prudent for all people, especially Christian believers, to know and appreciate church history. Even this morning in our Sunday school class, we saw the glories of the Chalcedonian Creed that really described the natures of Christ and kept them separate. And also the Nicene Creed was cited this morning too, 325 AD, that helped lay out the Orthodox doctrines that we today are tempted to take for granted. But really we need to understand the history that's gone before and all that is now and all that awaits us. When we have a proper knowledge of church history and it's mixed with sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the inside track on everyone and everything. Nothing can defeat us because we know what the truth is. Jephthah is a great example of that today. From whence or whom did Jephthah receive this rather remarkable grasp of the redemptive history of Israel that he relates to us in this long scripture lesson that Elder Craig so well read for us a little while ago? These inscripturated chronicled accounts, where did he get it? We're not sure. The Old Covenant Church of that time was notoriously weak and falling into idolatry and then judgment and then judges would be sent, and he's just one of many who've come along the scene. Jephthah himself didn't come from an eminent family. He was sort of a half-breed. The people didn't really like him, but they appreciated his military prowess. They make him their judge. He does some ridiculous things. If you remember the sacrifice of his daughter, if you know that, a lurid story, but this here is a good example of something he does well and he does right. We don't know much about the education system at that time, and also we know that an ordinary layman, even a leader, didn't always have easy access to the scrolls of the Old Testament, those that were written up to that point. They were typically kept in a safe place, and the priests and the Levites and those people took care of them. But despite all of this, Jephthah has a knowledge that is accurate and thorough. In light of his sterling example before us, let us also this morning make it our goal to know church history so as to be effective Christian churchmen. We're looking together today at Judges chapter 11, verses 12 through 28. The title of the sermon is Knowing Church History. Notice the doctrine. Jephthah is a fine model for us in that he knew church history very well. And that's a trait worth admiring. One of the most disgusting things is professing Christians that say that history doesn't matter. They're arrogant, they're foolish, they're stupid, because they're assuming that they're able to formulate their own doctrines on their own. History matters. The Christian life and Christian faith is a historical faith. The facts of it are just that, facts, historical facts. Our entire faith rests on things that actually happened in history, objectively true. Now, it's true that Jephthah had a bunch of other strikes against him, but he had this one big leg up on everybody else. He understood God's past dealings with his church, in this case, the Old Covenant Church. Let us now appreciate together why Jephthah is a fine model for us and that he knew church history very well. First, church history must be grasped in order to understand the rest of the universe. Without an adequate comprehension of the triune God and the context of his work of gospel grace, spreading it throughout the world through his church, his redeemed, nothing else in all of creation makes any ultimate and integrated sense. It's not important. It's arbitrary. It goes away anyway. We all die. They pretend there's no future, no eternity, no judgment day, no heaven, no hell. Nothing matters. Everything matters because the Christian truth is just that, the Christian truth. This is why all conclusions drawn from any discipline of man that fails to honor and glorify the triune God of the Christian faith that made all things in and through Jesus Christ are always inadequate, woefully so, and they always fail to satisfy the inner urge of beings created in the image of God to know some truth. And this is even true sometimes of unregenerate people as well, and especially true of unregenerate people whom God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, is sovereignly drawing them to Jesus to put them in the faith and into the church. A few years ago, when I first preached this sermon, Leslie and I had just returned from a presentation at the fine new planetarium in the new downtown museum. And at that time, they had a very interesting study of the universe going on. And they were seeking to explain the existence of the universe. And as all creatures created in God's image, they were compelled to go back and back and back and back and explain this happened this time. So going back, you know, the billions of years business and blah, 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 and billions, and then this happened and this blew up and that sort of thing happened. They were compelled to examine the universe's past history. But at the very end of their presentation, as you might expect, politically correct and staying the party line, at the starting point of all things, they come up with a completely unsatisfactory conclusion, an atheistic one, that basically we just don't know, and everything that exists, it just came out of nothing, which actually is true. It did come out of nothing. But they fail to explain that God is the one that called it into existence. After all, wouldn't that be to condescend to those people that believe in the existence of God? Well, some actually continue to hold an even more ridiculous view that there's just an infinite regressive causation that goes back forever, which doesn't make sense. It's completely refutable by logic, even among the unredeemed. No thoughtful person could leave that presentation that day truly satisfied or intellectually contented with what was presented there. Very interesting study about how this might have happened, but when you get right down to the end of the day, there has to be a necessary being, uncreated, eternal, that calls into existence what is. History. Human beings are compelled to study history. And so it is that if we are to comprehend anything at all accurately, God, the triune God of the Christian religion, must be at the center of it all through the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is the gate, the way, the entrance to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, the God-man who represents us, who's lifted up high and holy, glorious and beautiful in his divinity and in his humanity. A clear understanding and comprehension of true history will greatly strengthen our faith, since we will know what God has already done and what he is capable of doing. You see why history is very practical, church history. It must be grasped in order to understand the rest of the universe, and those who are ignorant of church history are bound to repeat all ancient errors. Now, the exact form of these mistakes may vary from one generation to the next. Again, this morning's class, adult Sunday school class, talking about the error of Arianism, the idea that Christ was not eternal, co-eternal with the Father from all eternity, but he was a great created being. Well, that one comes up all the time. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, many others as well. This is a huge error, and people are compelled to repeat the same mistakes if they don't know history, and they don't understand that it's rooted properly in Jesus Christ and expressed through his ministry as we use the Word of God written to present Jesus Christ in the gospel, the charismatic preached Word of God. The essence of all these mistakes is the same, and they're always idolatrous. This explains why the more things change, the more they stay the same. The inability to get first principles right always leads to cycles of futility and error and downward spiral. It's dehumanizing. In other words, failure to know and accept history, particularly church history as it is, simply makes any real or sustainable progress in any other area impossible. So what does this mean for us? We should humble ourselves and be appreciative of church history and appreciative of those who've gone before us, the patristic fathers, the great Augustine, the reformers, the Puritans, even our own current faithful ministers in our own denomination, who are all faithful, but are to be appreciated. Once we start thinking we're too big for our britches, we don't need this, we're likely to go where pride leadeth, to the fall, and commit the same sins and spin around the same way that all other heathen peoples do. So there's our doctrine. Let's look now at the text and consider from verses 12 to 28 of Judges 11 why knowing church history is so valuable for us. Jephthah rather vividly displays to us some of the really key reasons why those who know the truth about the past have a great advantage over those who don't. Therefore, let us now discover just why knowing church history is so valuable for us. Verses 12 through 15, it gives us, God's people, the moral high ground. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites. The Ammonites wanted to pick a fight with Jephthah and were threatening war against him. And that's my comment there. And he said, "What do you have against me that you've come to me to fight against my land?" And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land, from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore it peaceably." Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites." Now there's several key items here to note about this man Jephthah, who in this particular case is so worth our admiration. First of all, he tries diplomacy rather than war, right? Isn't that a good idea? The Ammonites want to fight. They think they don't have this land, and he's trying to parlay with them, try to sit at the table and work something out. An admirable trait. That's in verse 12. And also in verse 12, Jephthah calls Israel his land, willing to identify himself with the suffering people of God, even those who had been idolatrous over and over and had to be judged before God would raise up another judge like this man Jephthah. But what's especially pertinent and important for us to behold in these first four verses is this, that Jephthah could go toe-to-toe with the king of Ammon on historical grounds and not back down one bit and totally refute the king of Ammon, because Jephthah knew what the truth of the history between their two countries was, both Israel's history and Ammon's. Whereas the king of Ammon's perspective was skewed, inaccurate, provincial, and self-serving. This is a problem that you and I face too, right? Part of the reason our Christian faith is not understood is because people have a completely misguided understanding of who we are, and they've drawn inaccurate conclusions. And it's our privilege and role and responsibility to live graciously before them, winsomely and lovingly, and show them that what they thought was true couldn't be further from the facts. Instead of cowering before this unnamed ruler of this pagan nation, Ammon, and you might remember that Moab and Ammon were sort of the illegitimate cousins of Israel, and they were idolaters of the worst sort, but God was gracious to them. He didn't tell the Israelites to wipe out the Ammonites or the Moabites like he did the Amorites and most of the other Canaanites. He actually allowed them to have some land and squat on God's territory, the church's land, just like people that are unbelievers today have no right to the earth at all. Only you do. It all belongs to you because it belongs to your Father. After all, we sing, "This is our Father's world." And Jesus Christ has earned it, and he reigns over it. He's risen to the Father's right hand as the glorious King. He's in charge of it. He owns all the title deeds of every square inch of the entire universe, and he gives it to you, his church. And yet he allows unbelievers to squat on his land rather than just wiping them out, because he's gracious and merciful in common grace. We see here in this story some amazing principles, and we ought to take them to heart. When we are accosted by unbelievers who, largely because of their inferior religious understandings or educations, and they seek to dispossess us of what is our rightful inheritance in Christ in this world, and want to limit it only to what happens after death or something like that, we need to push back on that with grace, just like Jephthah did, and say, "No, bud, no king of Ammon dude, you're wrong. This is the facts. This is what the scripture says. This is the covenant of God. This is the right of the church. And this is why we do what we do. This is why we've been given charge of the world and stewardship of it. Why you are the kings and queens and princesses of the world. Not the presidents, not the governors, not the mayors, not the rulers, not the Emons over in Middle East, none of them. Not the big business guys either. You, the humble saints in the true church, you're in charge. We've been given the rightful inheritance of the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Are you meek in Jesus? Are you willing to be his church and worship him on his day in the fullness of the Spirit? Well, it's yours. That means we have a responsibility as well as privileges. We should not give in an inch to any of those who would claim that what is ours is theirs. Jephthah won't do it. We shouldn't either. God in his common grace is gracious, but this no way implied that it belonged to the pagans, including the king of Ammon. Well, let's look at the next section here, verses 16 to 22, and learn this about why knowing church history is valuable. It encourages us in Christ's righteousness. Jephthah continues his speech here. It might be in a letter form. But when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. So follow him. He's got really good grasp of what happened back there. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, please let us pass through your land. Remember that? But the king of Edom would not listen, and they also sent to the king of Moab. He wouldn't consent, so Israel remained at Kadesh. So instead of just barging in, they were good in that sense. They were very patient, waiting on God. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom, went around it, and the land of Moab, even though they wanted to go through it, arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. They had tried to, but they wouldn't let them go through there. Instead, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land to our country. Now, this guy didn't have the protection that the Moabites and the Ammonites did. He was an Amorite, and he was to be wiped out, and he was, as you know. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all the people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. That would have been on the west side of the Jordan, that part that the 2.5 tribes took, okay, before they crossed the Jordan. Okay, and they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. Okay, now the reason we're saying here in these verses that this is Christ's righteousness is because, first of all, there is the land given to his people. We've entered the promised land in Jesus Christ as his church today. We have all of it. So there's this righteousness of Christ. He earned it. He gained it. But there's also a graciousness here of God. Even the way God dealt with Sihon, king of the Amorites, who was to be wiped out. Og and Sihon. Remember those two guys? Those kings? Get wiped out. And also graciousness with the Moabites. All Israel wanted to do was pass through, pay for the water, go through their land. Oh, no, you can't come through here. And yet God still didn't wipe them out, so they went around them. A graciousness of God, a generosity, a fairness, even to pagan peoples of those days, and even today. You realize that when you go to work on Tuesday, presumably, and many of you, or you go to school, or you see your neighbors that don't love God, they're very blessed in a certain sense that God has given them opportunity to hear the gospel, perhaps through you, or your witness, your example, going to church, being faithful in the covenant. And this is our privilege. Jephthah's comprehension and grasp of history, the history of Israel's exodus, is really good and impressive. And though Israel was not to take Ammonite land, as per Deuteronomy 2:19, they were to conquer Amorite land. And the king of Ammon confuses, apparently, what he believed to be his land, that really was Amorite land, that now rightfully belonged and had for 300 years to Israel, who had taken it and had been able to stay there despite their idolatry and the judgments that fell upon them. Now, in our normal series, we're in the book of Revelation, and that's also a history book. And we're actually, hard to believe this, we're halfway through the book of Revelation. And as I do my preparations for next week, I've already noticed that basically it's not only a chapter division that happens to be accurate, it's actually a division between the book. This new form will encapsulate much of what went before, but the last 11 chapters are very exciting as well. And as we've seen in Revelation, it's a great story chronicling everything from Israel's history right up to the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple being open to the people of God all over the world. They could see Jesus now. And then the gospel spreading unfettered throughout the earth, Jews and Gentiles coming in droves into the New Covenant Church. Finally, telescoping in the last day of resurrection and judgment's history. Now, Judges' story that we read here, it also helps us track our own exodus, as we also come from Gentile and Jewish backgrounds, to the Christ of the true religion of the Christian faith. Let's look at the last section here of Jephthah's speech, verses 23 through 28. About knowing history being valuable, it confirms the church's rightful inheritance of all the earth. These are great verses. Look at this. Now, Jephthah's speaking to this king guy, and he says, "So then the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them?" In other words, that wasn't your land, king of Ammon. It's ours. "Will you not possess what Chemosh, your god, gives you to possess?" A little tongue-in-cheek there, eh? What a statement. "And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now, are you any better than Balak the son of Zippor?" Remember that guy who was hired to curse Israel, but he wouldn't do it? "King of Moab, did he ever contend against Israel? Did he ever go to war with them? Well, Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon 300 years. Why did you not deliver them within that time?" Good question. "I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord the judge decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon." But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. Well, this is my favorite part of Jephthah's communication with the king of Ammon. I especially like Jephthah's "may the best God win" approach. And really, the "may the best God win" approach is not a bad approach. You see it throughout the Bible. Jephthah's saying, "We have Yahweh, you have Chemosh." Now, this is an interesting story, though. Chemosh was actually the detestable god of the Moabites, not the Ammonites. He got his history mixed up here. But when you're talking about pagan deities, who cares, right? Molech was the detestable god of the Ammonites. Yeah, I get my pagan gods mixed up too. Molech. Molech was the great baby killer. Remember that? Just like our enlightened American baby killers today love to kill babies. Right? For economic gain, political gain. Well, same thing then. He killed lots of babies. The idea was that you presented your baby to the fire for Molech. Well, here comes Jephthah doing a great job with his history, but he gets his pagan gods mixed up a little bit. He says, "Hey, best God win. Get old Chemosh out here. What can he do for you?" But the picture here is really bigger and is quite profound. Everything God gives us, his church, we are to possess for his glory and honor. If we know church history well, we'll understand that our Father has bequeathed all things to us, Christ's church. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as they were penned to the church in Corinth at 1 Corinthians 3:21b through 23. "For all things are yours." Talking to his church there. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's." In Jesus, the believing church possesses everything in this world and the world to come. And therefore, we ought to bless the God who's given us Jesus. The world would be worth nothing, really, without Jesus. What's heaven without Christ? Anybody want to go to heaven without Jesus? Doesn't exist. Heaven is where Jesus is. This place is better than a Christless paradise without him, which would be hell to a true saint. Let's now consider a little more application this morning. And learn some more of the advantages of knowing church history. What are some other inside track aspects of understanding the universe and the covenant nature of it? Through embracing and loving the God who made all things through Christ. Here's some more of the advantages of knowing church history. First, it enlightens our minds as to why we're here. That's a big plus. It's good for human beings, angels, or things to know why they exist. A cat, a dog, an animal, a tree, a rock, a stone, all of them have purpose. We're on the earth to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as per our Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer number one. Not only as created beings are we to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but also even more so as recreated new saints in the church to glorify God and know him and love and enjoy him forever. In fact, only new creatures in Jesus can and do accurately and adequately understand history. And that's because we get church history. And of all histories, church history is by far the most important. And nothing against the other ones, but they don't make sense. They don't tie together without church history. And that starts with a knowledge of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know him through the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who introduces us to the Godhead. It's always a good thing for anything to know why we exist, and the church is here to love God in and through our faith in Christ. The advantages of knowing church history, it enlightens our minds, and finally, it emboldens our faith in Christ and our praise of God. Proper living and spiritual understanding results in exuberant worship and growing trust. That's why you're here. You understand church history. You're not operating on a just-started-today basis. The way we comprehend ourselves is by first understanding our God. And how do we do this? This is an important question. This is where faith must come in. Not blind faith. Faith based in objective, truthful history, but faith. Faith in the person, the historical facts of the person of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session in glory. His rule and reign over all the earth today. As a result, there's being filled with the Spirit as a result of being born again by a new and living hope. We know, love, and even gladly obey the true God of all history. Knowing church history, dears, has a lot more benefits than immediately meets the eye. Let us be good students of it and those who know church history. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that even the supper here is an illustration of history, the history of God's love for his church in and through the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Bless us now as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.